Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the 11, "Thus it is written that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. In his name, penance for the remission of sins is to be preached to the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are all witnesses of this. See, I send down upon you the promise of my Abba. Remain here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He then led them out near Bethany, and with hands upraised, blessed them. As he blessed them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They fell down to do him reverence, then returned to Jerusalem, filled with joy. There they were to be found in the temple constantly, speaking the praises of God. Your good news.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A little esoteric lesson on the liturgical year. Traditionally, Ascension is celebrated on the Thursday of the sixth week of the Easter season. That's 40 days of Easter. But who goes to church on a Thursday? For pastoral and practical reasons, many Christian churches now celebrate the Ascension a few days later, today, the Sunday before Pentecost. 43 days. But who's counting?
Yeah.
Why are you telling us this, Richard? Who cares? Well, aside from 40 being a significant biblical and liturgical number, there's something about 40 that begs to be addressed. For one thing, if you're like me, you took a blow to your ego on the morning of your 40th birthday when folks told you that you were beginning middle age. For many of us, that was a long time ago. We are well beyond middle age now. But 40 was a wake-up call, a deadline by which mature, responsible people are supposed to get settled into a career and a family and make a positive contribution to society. Generally, an unmarried guy living with his mom at that age is not well regarded. You might say, it's time to ascend. Now Jesus, who never made it to 40, is said to have stayed on earth for 40 days after his resurrection, while he readied his apostles to continue spreading the good news. Then he would ascend, that is, be taken up to heaven. 40 is a symbolic number in the Bible, and it is reflected in the liturgical year. 40 days from Easter Sunday to Ascension Thursday, preceded by 40 days of Lent, Ash Wednesday to Palm Sunday. 40 seems to suggest a kind of probationary period. It is associated with the completion of a task, and once that task is done, it's time to move on, to ascend, to do something else. Think of Moses with the Israelites in the desert for 40 years to arrive at the Promised Land, or his spending 40 days on Mount Horeb to meet with God and receive the Ten Commandments. There's the Noah and the flood story, 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Think of the story of Jesus' 40-day retreat in the desert, the time from his baptism to the start of his public ministry, a time of growing up, of doing battle with his demons and clarifying his values. 40, a significant number for religious and non-religious reasons. I bring this up because time, especially liturgical time, is sacred, and because we live by myth, myth. Stories not intended to be taken literally, but which have the potential to make us ascend, to rise, to become wiser, more loving, more just. Myths have truth in them. As Kathy once told us about Bible stories, it's all true, and some of it actually happened. Ascension and the number 40 are important parts of the Easter story, and to fully appreciate what Luke wrote for us, you have to suspend your disbelief for a time and enter into myth and honor what it is intended to do. Myth, when it works well, takes us to a place beyond itself, to enlighten your innermost vision, as today's Ephesians reading says. I love that phrase, to enlighten your innermost vision. Myth opens the imagination and takes you to a kind of heaven. Myth motivates me to rise, to ascend to a new consciousness, to think differently. No, there was not a resuscitated corpse walking around among Jesus' friends for 40 days. But those friends somehow experienced him as alive, even though they knew he had died. That's an ascended consciousness. No, there is not a physical place called heaven to which he ascended, where he would rule all of creation alongside a king known as his father. That's all mythic language. But there is something we might call heaven. It's a state of intimate union with the divine, a condition of holy oneness with what the mystics call love, or the source of life, or the ground of all being. Holy union with that. No, Luke was not a historian, but he was a great storyteller. To enhance his ascension myth, Luke borrowed from another myth. That story is found in the second book of Kings. The characters are Elijah, the great prophet, and his disciple, Elisha. They are on a journey, and at the end of it, Elijah would take a direct nonstop to heaven, and Elisha would stay behind and succeed him in his prophetic work. On cue, a chariot of fire with horses of fire descends from heaven, stops to pick up Elijah, and his disciple sees him taken up, up and away, propelled by a whirlwind. What a story. Hollywood gold. Some director would love to get a hold of this. It was a myth that enlightened Luke's innermost vision and deepened his imagination. That's good. Luke needed that because, you see, he had a problem. Following his post-resurrection stories, he had to get Jesus back to heaven. He solves the problem by composing a mythic tale that turns the risen Christ into another Elijah. Luke expands that Old Testament story. Unlike Elijah, who had only Elisha, the Christ had numerous disciples. Paul says that in the 40 days since the resurrection, the Christ was seen by many, including 500 people all at once. And of course, they all wanted the kind of wisdom that Elijah left behind for his successor. And how they needed it. And how we need it now. It was ugly and hard living under the corruption and brutality of Roman rule. And it was destined to get even tougher in subsequent decades. They also had to endure a painful split from their Jewish neighbors and expulsion from synagogues. They experienced persecution and infighting and challenging controversies. What a mess! Sounds like the disunity and selfishness and cruelty that leaders in our own country today seem to be promoting, doesn't it? All of us, then and now, need the spirit of peace and wisdom and courage. So looks Jesus, this new Elijah, gives that spirit to not just one disciple, but to all the disciples for all time. He gives not just human wisdom, a human spirit, but the very Holy Spirit of God. He had that spirit within him, and he had the ability and the authority to give it. That was his parting gift. I am sending forth what Abba God has promised you, he says, as he is about to ascend. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes down upon you. And then, without the need of a stop by a blazing chariot and horses, and without the need of a strong whirlwind, he rises. John Spong calls Luke's Jesus Elijah Magnified. A good name for a powerful myth. I think of the Maya Angelou poem called Still I Rise, which Chris shared with us several weeks ago. It's a great ascension poem that tells us of our destiny to rise. Here's a powerful part of it that I really love. Out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past that's rooted in pain, I rise. I am a black ocean leaping and wide, welling and swelling, I bear in the tide. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak that's wondrously clear, I rise. Bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave, I am the dream and the hope of the slave. I rise, I rise, I rise. Let me finish with a modern ascension story. It's about a good-hearted guy named Lewis. He lived in the great city of San Francisco, a really expensive place to live. When his husband died, Lewis, in his confusion and grief, looked for a more affordable city. For a couple of years, he lived in the Atlanta area, but that didn't work out. In time, he befriended Bob and me and began to participate in LBC liturgies on Zoom. A little over a year ago, he moved again, this time to a lovely little apartment just a short walk from here. He spent 40 days of Lent with us, and now 43 days of the Easter season, seeking to enlighten his innermost vision. During that time, he has been studying and renewing the faith that was professed for him at his baptism as an infant. Following his baptism, his family did not regularly practice their faith, and Lewis felt somewhat lost and very uneducated about some of the basics of our traditions and myths. Today, somewhat more than 40 years later, he gets to confirm his faith in front of this community, his religious family. After our post-homily discussion today, he will receive the sacrament of confirmation. He prepared for this moment by some serious reading and some deep conversations with Bob and me. His heart is in this, and trust me, he is ready to rise. Sacramentally, one receives the Holy Spirit at baptism and confirmation, sacramentally. Those two rituals, along with the Eucharist, are considered the sacraments of initiations. Sacramentally, one is fully initiated in the faith after receiving all three. Catholics among us will recognize that as part of the mythology we have always lived by, especially the cradle Catholics. Now, as wonderful as they are, sacraments don't tell the whole story. The truth is, Lewis has been a valued and fully initiated member of the body of Christ from day one, and we are blessed to have him and his innermost vision. Dear friends, the ascension story is a myth that is intended to help us to see in Jesus the presence and the power of God, and to see in Christ the giver of God's Holy Spirit. In this Spirit, which was in Jesus, God's presence is real. That presence is the heaven to which we all shall ascend. The ascension story is a prequel to Pentecost, which we will celebrate next Sunday. So in a way, we are celebrating Pentecost twice. Thanks to the power of myth, and thanks to the faith of our dear friend Lewis. I'm feeling the Spirit right now, aren't you? Your thoughts.